Sometimes when people start a new job or a new assignment, assigned to a new position, they are placed on a probation period. Our entire life here on earth, so to speak, is a probation period. After the probation is over, then comes the true and unending life. And this morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about that. He is going to talk about life after the probation period, the resurrected life. And he is going to talk about the children of the resurrection. Please turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 20, verse 27, as we continue our life, our study of the life of Jesus Christ. We saw that this chapter is full of questions. We can see that there are three parts in that chapter. Personal questions, political questions, and theological questions. We have covered the first two parts. Today we will conclude chapter 20 with the theological questions, one from the Sadducees to Jesus, and another from Jesus to the scribes. Jesus was in Jerusalem. This was his last week before his death. After cleansing the temple, some religious leaders came to him, chief priests, elders, and scribes, and they questioned him about his authority. A personal question. Then some Herodians questioned him about paying taxes or not. A political question. This time some Sadducees will question him about the resurrected life. A theological question. And Jesus will talk about the children of the resurrection. Verse 27. Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him, capital H, Jesus, and they asked him a question. The Sadducees, who were they? The high priest at that time was from the sect of the Sadducees. They and the Pharisees are often mentioned together, but in beliefs they were miles apart. Very different. Some of the difference were the Pharisees were a religious body. They had no political ambition and they were content with any government that would allow them to carry out their ceremonial laws. The Sadducees were a governing class, very involved with the Roman government because they were not willing to lose their wealth or comfort. They were compromising all the time to keep their religious status. The Pharisees accepted the scriptures plus thousands of rules, regulation, oral tradition, ceremonial laws. The Sadducees only accepted the written law of the Old Testament, but most specifically, only the first five books of Moses. They were not much concerned with the poetic or prophetic books. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in angels. They believed in spirits. The Sadducees believed there was no resurrection from the dead. There was no angels and no spirits. They denied the soul's immortality. The Pharisees believed in fate, destiny, providence. They believed that man's life is planned and ordered by God. The Sadducees did not believe that at all. They believed in unrestricted free will. The Pharisees believed in and hoped for the coming of the Messiah. The Sadducees did not. His coming would disturb their lifestyle. They were very materialistic. They believed man is a supreme ruler with no one above him. They were living for this world only and were out to get as much as they could. Like so many people live today. It is sad, you see, to live like this. Even though they were miles apart, they had one thing in common. They would not stick to the word of God. The Pharisees added to it, the Sadducees removed from it. They did not accept certain parts of it. So both of these groups were wrong, and yet they were teaching it. Anyone teaching the word of God cannot deviate from it, cannot add to it, and cannot remove from it. This is the only truth. And if the word of God is not the final authority, then who is or what is? When Jesus, with his emphasis on God as the sole author of salvation, appeared on the scene of human history, he was rejected by both of these groups. The Pharisees resented his exposure of their hypocrisy, and the Sadducees considered him a threat to their position. Yet, both parties envied Jesus because of his miracles and because of the crowds that he attracted. Both groups wanted his following. So these Sadducees, who denied there is a resurrection, came to Jesus and they asked him a question, verse 28, asked him, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." So the Sadducees here intended to strike a double blow. By exposing to ridicule Christ's belief in a bodily resurrection, they would also triumph over the Pharisees, who also accepted the doctrine of life after death. So they were probably giggling at the prospect of killing two birds with one stone, exposing to ridicule both Jesus and the other religious group, the Pharisees. First thing they did, they addressed him as teacher. A real joke, since they did not accept his teaching. They said, "Moses wrote to us." All the Sadducees recognized that Moses was speaking for God, not Jesus. They made an appeal to the great lawgiver Moses, and they made Deuteronomy chapter 25 verses 5 and 6 the springboard of their question. In that passage, the law of the brother-in-law marriage was given to Israel. According to that law, if a wife lost her husband before any male child had been born, the brother of that husband, her brother-in-law, had to marry the widow so the line would not die. And disobedience to that command was a serious offense, as we can see in Deuteronomy chapter 25. If the man would refuse, the brother's wife would spit in the face of the man who would not build up his brother's house. And I can see some, "Go ahead, spit in my face. I'm not marrying you. You gave my brother such a hard time. I'll take the spit anytime." But also the half-hearted obedience of Onan, who was willing to marry the widow of his older brother, but did not raise offspring by her, and was punished by God with death in Genesis 38. To God also, this was a serious offense. So they're coming to Jesus with that question. And the Sadducees will make use of this commandment in order to show how thoroughly absurd the belief in the resurrection of the body was. Whether the story which they are about to relate was an actual event, as some commentators believe, or whether it was only their own fabrication, is not mentioned. I believe it was only a fabrication and not a real story in order to catch him. So they said to the Lord, "Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and he died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner, the seven brothers also. And they all died, and they left no children, and died. So they should have examined her cooking. Maybe she was killing them. Two husbands would have been sufficient to prove their point. But seven made the story more interesting and might also make belief in the resurrection seem even more absurd. The story is undoubtedly fictitious. No one after three or four dead husbands would have married that woman. Can you imagine the wedding of the seventh guy to the six-time widow? My six brothers are dead. I better be careful. Then they go on with the story and says, last of all, the woman died also. No wonder. She was a tough cookie. Now they will come up with their theological question. Therefore, in the resurrection, you guys believe in the resurrection? Now tell us, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Whenever they had an argument about the resurrection, those religious groups, this was the question that no one had been able to answer. And as long as no one was able to answer them, it sort of proved their position. This stupid question was without a good answer. And other religious leaders, chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, Herodians, had been unable to catch Jesus. And people had marveled at his answers. So this group, the Sadducees, thought for sure they would be the one able to prove this guy was not so marvelous. We got him here with this one question. And this will show everybody that he does not have the answer. He is not the Messiah. We will expose him with our question. They were all excited. Tell us now whose wife she's going to be. There are still many people like this today having a hard time with the resurrection of the body and asking questions like, well, in a case of a heart transplant, or kidney transplant, in the resurrection of the body, who gets what? Trying to create some unsolvable problem to prove that the resurrection of the body cannot be right. The resurrection of the body is not the resurrection of this body of flesh, but it is a new glorified body. And it is okay to shift and mix the body parts to transplant and donation. God will not need them parts anyway. It is okay to be cremated. Some people think, well, that's going to confuse God. We're going to leave them nothing but dust. It's okay to destroy completely those parts. God will not need them. How will he do that? We don't know. But by faith, we believe that God is going to do it. Even in the rapture of the church, the body that we have now will be transformed in a glorified body in the twinkling of an eye. The power of God. This body will not go to heaven. It cannot even go 30,000 feet in the air without special pressurized equipment. This body was for the earth. It is only good for here. And another one will be given for heaven. So they think they're excited. They think they got him. So in verse 34, Jesus answered and he said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age, not this age, that age, and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels, and they are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Here Luke gives us the answer of Jesus right away. But two other guys wrote this story, and both Matthew 22 and Mark 12 add that Jesus told them why they were wrong, why they were mistaken. For two reasons. They did not know the scriptures. He said, you do not know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. And for these same two reasons, people are confused today about the resurrection of the body. So Jesus talk here about sons of this age, sons of God, and sons of the resurrection. The answer of Jesus is those who live in this world marry, are given in marriage, but those who by faith and God's grace are considered worthy of partaking in the glories of the coming age, new heaven, new earth, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. And then he gives the reason why. They do not die. Therefore, marriage for the perpetuation of the race will not be necessary. The redeemed in glory are sons of God. The sons of this age are the men and women in this present state of mortality. They do marry and they are given in marriage. And one of the reasons is procreation, the continuation of the human race. It is necessary to restore the depletion made by death and sin. But in the resurrected life, there is no longer and there will no longer be a state of probation like we are now, but of perfect and unending blessedness. There will be no death, therefore there will be no need for marriage. In the resurrected life, there will be no death, no sin, no need of marrying or giving in marriage. Now, some people wonder if this means that there will be no sex in heaven. And they wonder if they should go or not. We do not know if there will be or not. The Bible does not tell us. It is not clear. But we know that in this life, sex outside of marriage is forbidden. There we don't know how things will be. God may have something new for us, but there is no mention. Jesus added that in the resurrected life, we will die no more. We will be like angels of God in heaven, not angels. We do not become angels. We are not transformed. We will be like angels. Remember Jesus said to Martha after her brother Lazarus died in John 11 that he who believes in him shall never die. Way back in 550 BC, the angel Gabriel came to a young man named Daniel and he talked to him about things of the future. Then 550 years later, the same Gabriel came to Mary and he told her that she would have a son. The same guy. He was around for a long time. And he is still around today, and he will be for a long time more to go. It's hard for us to understand, but it is true. We will not die. We will be equal to angels. Equal in what respect? We will be equal to them in holiness. No longer under the bondage of sin. In total purity. We will be equal to them in intelligence. They were created a long time ago. They are very wise and intelligent, and so will we. There's hope for us. Equal to them in happiness and joy. Happiness here is mixed with grief and sadness, but not there. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And we will be there with them in the presence of God. And we will be equal to them in immortality. A new nature, incorruptible, indestructible, eternal life like them. Many wonder what they will look like. Will I be prettier or uglier than I am now? Will I remain for eternity the same shape I was when I die? In this case, it'd be much better to die at age 21 with no wrinkles, no fat, no arthritis. But God has a new body for us. And we don't know what it will be like, but we have a few hints in the Bible. Number one, we will be very good looking and very happy with our new body. How do we know? Where does it say that? Well, the Bible says that there will be no sorrow, no tears, no sadness in heaven. So we will be very happy with our new body and with our new looks. No tears, no sorrow. I look good. Praise the Lord. And another hint, we will recognize one another. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we will know as we are known. And Jesus continues. And he says, now even Moses showed in the burning bush passage. He's going back now in the book of Exodus. That the dead are raised. Way back in the book of Exodus, when Moses was called to go and speak to Pharaoh, in that bush passage, it talks about the dead being raised. No one ever saw that, but Jesus did. When he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The Sadducees had mentioned Moses. They liked to talk about Moses. They believe in him. He wrote 5 books. They were their favorite book. So Jesus met them on their own ground. He pointed out that Moses himself had heard God say, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So Jesus said, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Abraham was buried, in 1821 BC. Isaac, 100 years later, 1716 BC, and Jacob finally was buried in 1689 BC. And yet God said that He was their God. Where were they? They had to be somewhere where God knew. And shortly earlier, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were right there with Him. And they had been dead for a long time. Yet they were still living somewhere. So the God of the covenant is not the God of dead bodies. He is the God of living people. Those dear ones who have exchanged this life for the life hereafter, who died in faith, believing, may seem dead to us, but to God, they are very much alive, and He is still their God. They are with Him. So even the passage in the book of Exodus talked about the dead being raised. Then some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." The scribes who heard that were very happy. They had been arguing with those Sadducees for a long time. And here Jesus gave them a good answer. So they said to Him, "That was good. They will not bring this dumb question to us anymore. Now it is resolved." But after that, they dare not question Him anymore. That was it. No more questions. They realized that with their question, they did not trap Him. They would only look bad. They were only making themselves look bad. So no one was successful in their questions to trap Jesus. So He said to them, "How can they say that the Christ, the Messiah, is David's son?" Since they did not have any more questions, Jesus asked them a question. "Let me ask you one." Now Matthew 22:42 adds that this question was preceded by another question. "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He?" He wanted them to express their idea concerning the Messiah. What is your belief? We're talking about theological questions. You had one for me. I have one for you. What do you think about the Messiah? The blind beggar earlier had called Jesus the Son of David. The multitude had shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." In what sense was He the Son of David? And He goes on and He said, "Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" The Jews had all commonly acknowledged that the Messiah would be the Son of David. So Jesus quoted to them what David had said in Psalm 110. He had called the Christ, the Messiah, my Lord. He called Him His Master. Then He came up with a good theological question for them. David therefore calls Him Lord. How is He then His son? In their society, in their culture, the dad always ruled. Never would a father call his own son Lord or Master. The dad would rule over the son as long as he was alive. And it made no difference how old the son was. He was still subject to his father even after he was married. So the question, if David calls Him his Lord, how then can He be his son? What is the answer? Paul, in his letter to the Romans, gave the answer in Romans chapter 1. After the flesh, Jesus was the seed of David. But after the Spirit, he was the Son of God. So he is David's Lord because he is the eternal God. He is David's son because he became man and chose to be born of a daughter of David's line, the Blessed Virgin Mary. So he is therefore both David's son and David's Lord, the root as well as the offspring of David. Then in the hearing of all the people, since they did not answer him, they did not want to answer him, they did not even make an attempt, they did not ask him another question. Well, what do you mean? They said absolutely nothing. Then he said to all the people, he said to his disciples, while everybody was listening to him, he turned to his disciples and warned them about those scribes. And he said, beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. Earlier in Luke chapter 12, Jesus had warned them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Here, he warned them concerning the scribes, and he started first with what they liked. Four things. They liked to walk in long robes. They liked to be greeted in the marketplaces. They liked to sit in the best seats in the synagogue that was right next to the one reading the scripture so that all the eyes would see this guy and he would see them all, and they would love to sit in the best places at feast. This same attitude crept into the church. Wearing long robes. Special collars to be identified and recognized as holy men of God. To get special favors, best seats, and the reverence of the people with special greetings. Father, Reverend, Monsignor. Making them one step above the others. Jesus said to beware that attitude. And verse 47, who devour with those houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. After what they like, Jesus mentioned what they do. Two things. They devour widows' houses, and they make long prayers as a show of spirituality. This shows that they were just like the Pharisees, trying to show that they were more spiritual than they really were. Wearing a mask, trying to hide the truth. And then Jesus closed his saying with quite a statement. These will receive greater condemnation. Not maybe, not something may happen. It's a sure thing. They will receive greater condemnation. The Bible tells us that there will be degrees, different degrees of punishment. These people will not have a part of the resurrection unto life, but the second resurrection, which will take place 1,000 years after the first resurrection is over. We learned on Easter morning that there are two resurrections, and you can get the tape if you need to understand this. Two different resurrections. These people here will be part of the second resurrection, which is coming up to the white throne judgment.
to be judged by God, and then to be sent into the eternal lake of fire, which is the second death. The Bible is clear. There are two births. There is a natural birth and a spiritual birth. We are born of our parent. Then Jesus said, if you want to be saved, you need to be born again. There are two resurrections. The first resurrection unto life and the second resurrection. And there are two deaths. The first one, when we die. But the second one is when those unbelievers are cast into the eternal lake of fire. Two births, two resurrections, two deaths. Yes, our entire life here on earth is a probation period. After the probation is over, then comes the true and unending life. And during the probation, we decide where we want to go for all eternity. No one will be forced to be born again. No one will be forced to love God. No one will be forced to believe. It's a choice. Freedom of choice. But you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. In our text, Jesus told us that God is not the God of the dead, but He is the God of the living. He told us that those who are counted worthy to attain the resurrection from the dead cannot die anymore. They are like the angels. Now, whether people believe it or not does not change the fact. The Sadducees did not believe it, but that did not change the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive and God was their God. The scribes and the Pharisees believed it, but they were not living it. They could care less about it. They were too busy trying to impress people around them to convince them that they were more spiritual than they really were. Even though they believed in their resurrected life, because of their attitude and behavior, they were not ready for it. Do you believe in a resurrected life with a new body? If you don't, then you can argue with Jesus who said there is. And you won't be able to argue with God to say, I did not know. But if you do believe, then examine yourselves today and make sure you are ready. Because Jesus clearly indicated that there is a need to be counted worthy. How are we counted worthy? What do we have to do? It is by faith. By believing and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. That and that alone makes us worthy. Take to heart the warning of Jesus. Let's make sure that our relationship with God is totally genuine and sincere, not only an outward show of spirituality trying to impress others. Let's take to heart the warning of Jesus so we can enjoy the hope of our resurrected life and be children of the resurrection. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for bringing us here today. We know, Lord, that none of us is here by accident, but by divine appointment. You touched our hearts. You brought us here that we would hear these scriptures from your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would take these scriptures to heart. That we would realize and understand that there is so much more than what we see to life. It is not over when a person dies, like the Sadducees believed. They mocked the resurrection of the dead. But way back in Exodus, God said that He was not the God of the dead, but of the living. There is life after death. We are only here for a short period. And the period that we are here is for us to accept the sacrifice of Jesus, to make us worthy to enter the kingdom, having our sins removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If there is anyone here today who has never asked Jesus in their lives, never asked Jesus to forgive their sin, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and be born again and partaker of the first resurrection, you can do so today. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask Him for the forgiveness of your sin. Ask for His blood to cleanse you, that you may be counted worthy to be part of the first resurrection and be children of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are always been mockers. There were mockers in the days of Jesus, mocking the resurrection of the body. How could this be? This is foolish. Using scripture to ridicule the doctrine. There are people mocking today. And yet God has done mighty, mighty works. To believe that something crawling on the ground can get wings and fly, it's foolish. Yet a caterpillar gets wings and takes off. And yet many of us crawling on this earth one day will take off and be no more on this earth. And we will be with the Lord. And we will meet Him and we will see Him face to face. Many are mocking. That does not change the fact that God said it, and it will come to pass. Beware of mockers. They will try to deceive you. What happened to those Sadducees? We don't know. Maybe they changed their belief, believed Jesus and were saved. Maybe they did not. And it's the same thing for each and every one of you who came here today, who heard these words today. Maybe you will believe, maybe you will not. But whether you believe it or don't believe it will not change what God has said. He is the Almighty God, the Creator of all things. He spoke, and this world was in existence. He spoke, and it's up to us to believe, to receive, or not. We will never be able to accuse Him of being unfair with any of us. It's here. It's up to you. May the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He fill you with joy, with peace, with hope, knowing that soon we are going to see the King. And may you rejoice always, knowing that you are the children of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.